So, let's read Jude 1 and 2 to start off, and then I will pray. Jude, a bondservant, or another translation, slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Father, we pray that as we open our Bibles, we will hear you speak. All of us need your word. All of us need to hear every word that will come from your mouth. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So let us, as your children, hear you now. Help me to preach and teach the way I ought in view of the return of our Lord. And standing before you, wanting to have a clear conscience, no shame in straight cutting your truth. In Jesus and in his name we pray. Amen. So we come to the tiny book of Jude, and I hope you expect more than you might see with just a casual reading. As I heard from more than one with the book of Titus, there's a lot more here than I thought. And I promise you that will be the case with this tiny little book too. In general introduction to Jude, I quote from one of my commentaries, and it's a lengthy quote, so follow along with me. Jude's style is broken and rugged, bold and picturesque, energetic, vehement, glowing with the fires of passion. It has a considerable command of strong, varied, and expressive terms. Hebrew phrases and idioms display the Jewish training and Jewish standpoint of the writer. It combines some of the peculiar features of Old Testament prophecy with those of the Jewish apocalyptic literature. Its general character is given with sufficient point by Origen, an early church father. In a well-known sentence, Jude wrote an epistle consisting of few lines indeed, but filled with the vigorous words of heavenly grace, end quote. And may God, in this short series, on this short little book, give us his words of heavenly grace and truth. The series I have entitled, Contend for the Faith. I'll get more into why I named it that next message. You'll see why exactly in the very next verse that we get to. But that is the title of the series, Contend for the Faith. And this morning's message is entitled, Opening Necessities, on verses 1 and 2. I entitled this message, Opening Necessities, as opposed to Opening Niceties. I want to continue to press on you the fact that in God's Word, there are no vain niceties. Okay? There are no merely polite pleasantries. Every word matters. As Jesus put it, every jot and tittle, every letter, every stroke of the pen matters. The salutations in Scripture are just as God-breathed as everything that comes after them. And they are God-breathed for more than setting a nice tone in keeping with a polite social standard of communication. They are God-breathed for anchoring the letters to the call and will of God. And that's how we're to take them. So, we start our study of Jude with looking carefully at what is necessary in his opening words. 2 points: necessary identity and necessary blessing. So we start with necessary identity. The identity of Jude. He identifies himself very clearly. In verse 1, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Jude specified his identity as the basis on which he should be read and heeded in 2 parts. Number 1, his relationship with Jesus, and number 2, his relationship with James. A first priority, of course, is his relationship with Jesus as his Lord. As his Lord. As a slave of Jesus Christ, Jude was completely at his disposal, under his direction, which included writing this letter. As I have stressed before, the word translated bondservant, servants, slave, One word, doulos, it simply means the lowest status in society, the lowest point that you could reach in relation to other people. And this is a favorite term of Paul in referring to himself, and Jude adopts it too. The point is, this is, I am humbled before Jesus as my Lord. I am completely at his beck and call. I am completely at his disposal. I belong to him. I do not belong to myself. I give up all rights to myself. So that's Jude's point in opening this letter. He is opening it under the Lord's direction, at the Lord's disposal. That included writing this letter. That's what he wants to get across. Necessary to reading his letter is understanding that he wrote his letter under the Lord's authority. Guys, if we don't take it that way, there's no point to take it at all. And as I've told you before, the Bible is under attack as being a mere work of man. And we must take it as being what it really is, God-breathed Scripture. If it is at all the work of man in the sense of its core substance, then it's no better than any other book we have on our shelf. Jude wanted to get across that he was under the Lord's authority right off the bat. There's no other reason to take him at for anything that he pens next. Of second priority was his relationship with James. Most likely this James was the lead pastor of the mother church in Jerusalem, already known for his own epistle that is now also part of the New Testament, which we know as the book of James. Now, for anyone not aware of it, this meant that Jude was also, along with James, Jesus' half-brother. Now, there's some debate back and forth on this, and I've read it back and forth as much as I can, but it seems to me, everybody has to settle down somewhere on it, it seems to me that the evidence most strongly supports that fact of who James was, meaning who Jude was. So Jude's priority and how he related to the Lord is clear. It should stand out to us. He did not say the brother of Jesus. He said the slave of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Now, his overall point in this is this. He wasn't some unknown guy out of nowhere making a vain profession just to gain a platform. Okay? People could look into him. He wanted them to know that. Well, that's the identity of Jude. Now, how about those of those Jude wrote to? He says next, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. The called cannot be in the general sense of how all are called with the gospel because it's too specific. We know, in general, all are called because God gives us no designation of who to call and not call. We hit on this a little bit in Sunday school. We put the call of the gospel out to everybody. We make no distinction. We are never given any distinction of who we are to go to and not to go to. No social status, no ethnicity, no race, no geographic location. If people are around us, they get the gospel from us. Period. And the Lord calls those out to send to other people that aren't around us. That's what missions are all about, right? So we keep it in mind that in the general sense, we are to call all. That's our point of being here as his ambassadors now. We take the call of the gospel to all. But clearly, not all can be, as Jude says, the called. And certainly, not all are beloved and kept. He's making a clear distinction here in his opening. To whom he is writing, these are the called out ones. That's how we are to understand it. The called out ones, beloved by God the Father, in God the Father, in his hands and in his heart, in such close relationship with him that they are considered to be in him. Remember what we talked about in Sunday school? We are reconciled to him. We are brought in close to him, in relationship with him. Whereas before we were separated from him, in being wrong with him. He is now in Christ because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, taking our sin on himself, giving us his righteousness in its place by faith. God has made us right with himself. He's reconciled us to himself. And it's to such an extent that he says we are in him, in that close relationship that we now have with him. And these are kept, sealed, and preserved by him for Christ as a gift to him. Assurance of salvation is very important to us. It's something we need. It's a foundation we need to stand on. Of all the things in life we need to be sure of, we need to be sure of salvation. There should be no question mark hanging over that for those that are truly saved. And the Bible says elsewhere, Paul said it, we are sealed by whom? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, once you're in my hands, can anyone take you out of them? No. Once you're in the Father's hands, can anyone take you out of them? No. John 6:37. Going back to this idea of us being a gift kept for him. Jesus says in 6:37 of John, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Listen to how he prays for his own in John 17, keeping with this idea of us being kept for him. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. Catch that. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Amen. Kept as a gift for his Son, kept by the Father as a gift for his Son. Now, 2,000 years later, what does this mean for us? This means that Jude would say to all of us that belong to the Lord, my letter is also to you. If we are Christians, if we are saved by the Lord, then we are among the called. We are among those beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Guys, it's necessary to us that we study his letter as being also to us. As I stressed with Titus, we must lean into it with more than a casual curiosity as something that was written down for somebody 2 millennia ago. This matters for us. And Jude wants some things for us because the Lord wants them for us. And that brings us to the second point, necessary blessing. Verse 2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Certainly my prayer for you, my prayer for us. Guys, we need what Jude wished and prayed for his readers. Mercy, peace, and love. Mercy, in imperfection and affliction. Always tempted and tested to fail and falter. Guys, in that, we need mercy. And who's the mercy coming from? It's coming from our Father. It's coming from the Lord. Like the two blind men in Matthew 9:27, under much affliction, as they prayed, we need to pray, Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. Have mercy on us. like the tax collector in Luke 18:13, overwhelmed with his conviction for his sin. We need to pray, God, be merciful to us, to me, the sinner. So in our imperfections and in our afflictions, we need that mercy from God. Peace and turmoil and spiritual battle, guys, we need peace. Is this world ever going to be comfortable for us? Is that some point we're supposed to be working toward with the obsession of all others? The frantic state of the Gentiles, always working to keep everything boxed in and put down exactly where they want it? No. We need peace. We need peace that transcends the turmoil of the world. We need peace that transcends the spiritual battle that we will always be locked in if we're living for the Lord. Guys, we need the assurance of Psalm 46. The psalmist said this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. We will not fear. Can you say that today? Is that your peace? If the earth itself shakes under my feet, can I say, I know God is, at this moment, my refuge and my strength? Do I have the peace to stand even when it feels like I'm going to fall because of everything coming at me and going on around me? Because the ground itself feels like it's going to open up and swallow me? Do I have that peace? Jesus, in John 14:27, He gave this promise, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. What peace do we have? The peace of circumstances? The peace of keeping all the pieces exactly where we want them? Or the peace of the Lord that has overcome the world? So Paul says in Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I can't tell you there's nothing to be anxious for, because there's all kinds of things around us to be anxious for. I can't tell you that the trouble will not be there, or that the trouble will always at some point end. That's not a promise anyone can make to you. But the promise of God is this: if you keep your eyes on me, my peace will always be in you. Love. Surrounded by and tempted by selfishness and hatefulness, guys, we need love. We've talked about how the change of coming to Christ is a new course, puts us on a new course, a new path, a new way. We've talked about that happening as a new creature in Christ and the change of heart that happens with that in no longer living for ourselves, but living for Christ. The whole point of living for oneself is that everything is all wrapped up in yourself, right? I mean, when I lived for myself, that's how I processed everything on the ultimate level. How does this all fit for me? I did loving things for some in my family, for some of my friends, but I processed the world and how it fit for me. What is it going to give me? What can I get from it? That's selfishness. And anybody who cut across that for me, anybody who worked against that for me, was certainly not okay with me, right? They were an enemy. And that's hatefulness. And guys, we are surrounded by a world ate up with that selfishness and that hatefulness. So what do we need more of in place of all that? We need love. Listen to how Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. That God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, listen, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Amen. The love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ that is beyond natural comprehension. How do you wrap your mind around infinite love? You can't. But you can certainly accept it and you can live in it. And that's what Paul prayed. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Listen to this. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. So what love do we need? We need the love of God to us, right? That's what Paul prayed for. And we also need the love for each other. And that's what we see here. That's what we see in Ephesians and Colossians just now. The love of God to us in Christ that we can live in, that we can rise into, even though we can't fully comprehend it. But we can live in it, and also living together and being knit together in love for one another. And Jude prays for these to be not just granted to us, but multiplied to us. Yes. Multiplied to us. Guys, that's the language of abundance. Jude prayed for an abundance of mercy, peace, and love. And he prayed according to the will of the Lord. Amen. That is the will of God for His own people, for His children. I can't tell you what your marriage is going to end up like. I can't tell you what your finances are going to end up like. I can't tell you what circumstances of life are going to be like for you from beginning to end. Nobody on the planet No preacher in any pulpit can lay out for you the exact guarantee of what your life is going to be like. But on the authority of God's word, we can tell you what he wants for all of his children is for mercy, peace, and love to be multiplied to them. So what does Jesus say in John 10:10? What is the enemy out to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. But what does he say he came to do? Give life, and life what?
More abundantly.
Guys, we're not beggars before God. Not now as his children. Now, we were destitute before salvation. That's why Jesus says the poor in spirit are the ones who inherit the kingdom. Okay? Those who realize, hey, without the Lord, I'm a pauper. I am spiritually bankrupt. But what happens when we cross over from death to life? What do we now stand to inherit? All the riches of God. All the heavenly blessings in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians, he's given us all blessings in Christ. And guys, in the multiplication of mercy, peace, and love, the abundance starts now. Not just when we get to heaven. Not just when we're in the kingdom. That's for now on this earth in this fallen world. So, going forward in our study of his letter, let's think and pray in alignment with Jude. That's where I want to get you to this morning, my brothers and sisters. Let's think and pray in alignment with Jude. We are walking out these doors today back into a fallen world. How are you going to think of yourself out there? Now, you know, we're Americans. We're members of this community. We're involved in the school. We're in activities with our kids. We have jobs we're going to go to this week. That's all part of life, normal part. But who are we really? Who are you really out there in the midst of all others? You're the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Don't you think that needs to stick with us when we walk out of here? Now listen, I've said it before, I will say it again, I'll say it many more times. I'm not talking about going out there with some attitude of superiority. That's not the point. We of all people should be the most humble in the world. Why? Because we didn't get ourselves there. Only by God's grace and mercy and grace. He did it for us. He took us out of the world. He saved us. But he wants us to understand as he sends us back out into the world. It's not about an attitude of superiority, but it is an understanding of separation. We are not among them anymore. We're among them, but we're not of them. Let me say it that way. We're among them, but we're not of them. And that must affect how we conduct ourselves among them. We're to be something different. And mercy, peace, and love being multiplied to us. Don't you think we need to pray for that? Out there among them? Because we don't know what's coming around the next bend in the road. We don't know where the next attack is going to be. We don't know the next downturn. But do we need to? Is that important for us to see everything that's going to be coming at us this week? No. Why? Because the anchor holds, right? So, in his hands, can't we have the assurance, praying and having the assurance, that in all of this, he will multiply to us his mercy, peace, and love. That's how we must pray. As we close this morning, I ask, not knowing who I ask, but I must ask it. Are you among us? Are you among the called? Have you heard and heeded the call of God and His gospel to come to His Son in repentance and faith? Have you come out from among those of the world? Are you still separated from God the Father in your sin, or are you beloved in Him? Those are the only two choices, the only options. Will you be judged and condemned by Jesus Christ for living for yourself, or are you being kept for Him? Are you still an enemy of God, or are you a child of God? Are you in death, or have you crossed over into life and life abundant? As Moses told the people of Israel, that's what's before you today. Death and life. And as Moses told Israel, choose life. Choose life. Lewis.